Acts 19:2. Have you received the Spirit since you believed? Now, what I want to encourage you in is this. The answer is partially to all of us. Now, I understand the Holy Spirit baptism is something. In fact, one night I was preaching. I had the greatest interrupter that I've ever worked with, or one of them. Who's half-inch me water? And an interpreter, in case you didn't know what I meant. And so one night we got so fired up that I said this. Hang on, this is getting technical. This is when you receive the Holy Spirit. And then I poured the bottle of water over my head and said, this is the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you know. And the interpreter did exactly the same. It was awesome. And it was great. It was a great, his name was Israel. He was a great interpreter. And so they got the point. You see, you know, you receive the Holy Spirit when you're saved. No question about it. That's how the seed of Jesus gets in you. In other words, you know, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary and she conceived Jesus. So that's, yes, you receive the Spirit when you're born again. But you're not baptized in the Holy Spirit when you're born again. So it's a separate, you know, have you received the Spirit since you believed? And their answer was, we didn't know so much as there was a Holy Spirit. I said, well, what baptism were you baptized in? He said, well, John. He said, no, that's a baptism to repentance. You see, too many believers, they get confused about that. We don't get baptized into repentance. We repent to get saved. And so, see, so the Bible, people don't understand. Let me say this, Christians. I want you to hear this. We don't repent from our sin when we get saved. We repent towards God. It's a huge difference. It sounds semantics. So, all right, look at it this way. In India, there's a lot of stray dogs all over the place. Ugly, skinny runts, terrible things. And so my question is this. How do you take a dry bone away from a hungry dog? Right? Well, not even carefully. Because as soon as you go, have you ever done that? Have you ever gone anywhere near a dog who's got a bone? You remember the noise it makes? It's a stupid, who wants to eat a stupid dry bone? Even dogs don't really want to eat a dry bone. It's just that's all they got. Right? I don't really want to eat it. Like a lion or any of these animals, they only eat the bones when the meat's gone. So how do you take a bone away from a hungry dog? Easy. Throw a steak down. And the dog, as dumb as they are, go, bone, steak. Huh. Like multitudes and multitudes in the valley of decision. Bone, steak. Blessing and life, cursing and death. What should I... Steak. And then they leave the dry bone. Well, that's how Christians get free, see, is we're still chewing on the bone of legalism and doctrine and arguments and picking everything apart. You know, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? You turn so quickly away from Jesus Christ, was so clearly betrayed as crucified. Those who work miracles among you, did they hear it by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? You know, it's a case of legalism has bound us more than we realize. And I want to just get back for a minute on that thought about being control freaks. You know, marriage is the oldest constitution on the planet, right? Because do you remember, one of the great mysteries to me, there's God, Adam and Eve, and Satan, right? And so, you know the routine. But God said to Adam, for this reason, a man shall leave his mother and father and cleave to his wife. But Adam didn't have a mother and father. Have you ever thought about that? The same scripture in Ephesians 5, Matthew 19, and the book of Genesis. Stay with me here. It's the same scripture. in Ephesians 5, Matthew 19, and the book of Genesis, is a man shall leave his mother and father. He said it to a man who didn't have a mother and father. And the thing is you must leave them and cleave to your wife. Now, that is the oldest institution on the planet, is marriage, is that. And we are losing that institution. Don't blame what other people are doing. My marriage is 100% totally non-affected by anybody on the planet. Did you hear that? Because nobody has any dominion over my faith. So my point is this. Every problem in every relationship you've ever had in your life is because someone wants to be in control. End of conversation. Let's move on. So whatever problem you've got in any relationship, whether it be spouse, children, parents, God, boss, police, pastor, anybody, it's because someone wants to be in control. There's nothing else. This is why the scripture tells us we were slaves of sin and we were now slaves of righteousness. And the whoever you yield your members to obey, you become a servant thereof. So this is why I know that we're all in control because of a lack of finding the person who's in the perfect will of God because they're still in control. So this is why the presence of God and the purposes of God are to set us free. So once we're free, the thing that God wants to free us from is control. Not somebody else. Ours. You see, you can't control me because you have no dominion over my faith. I need to demonstrate something. Bob. Thank God for Bob. Come here, Bob. He's my buddy, so I'm going to do this. Now, right now, I've got reasonable control over him. Now, I know he could give me a hard time, but we've done this before. Me, him, and Joe. Remember that? Anyway, it was fun, actually. But anyway, we were fighting in the back of the church, but pastors don't do that, so I won't tell you that story. So, just for the sake of illustration, have I or haven't I got control over him? You see, I've got control over his flesh, but not his spirit. So as long as, because he ain't stupid, he knows sooner or later I'm going to let go. And he'll be free in the flesh as well. But his spirit ain't being held right now, only his flesh. So I say, sooner or later, this guy's going to let go of me. Vaughn, okay, you've made your point. Now let go of me. So I'll let go of him. But you see my point, thanks, Bob. My point is, I never had control over him, only his flesh. But not his spirit. Now, what controls our spirit is actually not our flesh, it's our soul. Our mind, our intellect, right? And our will. This is why your soul needs to get saved. Because your soul is in control, not God. So when your soul gets saved, your will, your emotions, and your intellects become followers of Christ, then your spirit's free. So this is the reality that most people don't understand. And you can pray all you like, but as long as you're in control, Holy Spirit can't do much. Because you become a servant to whomever you yield your members to obey. So anyway, what the heck was I wasn't going to talk about that. But give me a few more minutes. I'm saying this because we began to preach, have you received the Spirit since you believed? And I want to say this tonight because this is where, when we started having these meetings 3 weeks ago, Roy came, we had four powerful, powerful meetings, and I was over there for four meetings, never said one word. Do folks remember? I didn't say one word for four meetings, and I'm the pastor, for God's sake. I didn't greet anybody. I didn't say goodbye or hello or nothing to anybody for four meetings until I was trying to let go. Now, the only trouble is, too many of us seem to think it's somebody else that has to let go. But it isn't. It's you. Because nobody's got any dominion over my faith. Not one person on this planet, not one, there isn't a humanoid in the collective that can actually stop me from fulfilling the will of God in my life. Nobody. Not one of you, not the police, the military, the Marines, my wife, no pastor, no prophet. Nobody can stop me fulfilling the will of God in my life except me. Because nobody has dominion over my faith. They can put me in a headlock or in handcuffs and put me in jail. But they haven't got any dominion over my faith. So if you've got problems in any relationship, someone's in control, and I bet you 19 times out of 20, it's you and the other person. But that ain't the point. It's not the point that it's the other person. The point is it's you and the other person. See, that? Oh, the trouble with you is, no, the trouble with me is. Are you with me? You get my drift? So in every relationship, no matter where you are, you're in control. Now, come on, anybody here ever been stopped for speeding or any violation with the police? Anybody? How many of you, when you rolled down the window, you went, guilty? You did, yeah.
Sorry.
No, that's not what I said. Guilty. Lock me up. We try and make an excuse, right? Because we're afraid of losing control, see? Even though you know he's thinking right. It's control. And so the Holy Spirit can't take control. So this is why we're trying to encourage people in these meetings. Now, you've got to admit, those of you that come forward for the first time, there's definitely a difference, isn't there? Come and help me. There's a difference. You know why? There's something about that coming forward. There's something about not being ashamed of God in public. There's something about, you know what I'm saying? There's something in that principle that helps. And there's something about this. Oh, God, I don't want to do this. I feel so stupid. That's the point. How can you feel stupid if you're not in control? See, when you're not in control, how can you feel stupid? You see, if you feel stupid, you're worried about somebody else's opinion, which means, remember when Paul got saved and God said to him, he said, arise and stand upon your feet, for I've called you for this purpose to be a witness and a minister, both of the things which you have seen and the things that I will reveal unto you. For I've called you for this purpose. It's because I'm delivering you. Listen to this part. It's Acts 26. I'm delivering you from the Gentiles. No, I'm delivering you, sorry, from the Jews and from the Gentiles to whom I'm sending you to. Hear it again. I'm delivering you from the Jews and the Gentiles to whom I'm sending you to. Well, there's nobody left. It's not like saying the blacks and the whites and the Asians and the Chinese and the Indians. No, there's only Jews and Gentiles in this world. It's a good way to get set free from racism, by the way, when you realize you're just a Gentile. But anyway, that's another story. So there's Jews and Gentiles, nobody else on the planet, and the day Paul got saved, God said, I'm setting you free from that. So the day Paul got saved, he said, Paul, what? I'm setting you free from man's opinion. Really? That's cool. Do you mean say, I'll never be embarrassed as long as I live? You got it, son. Now he knew how to yield to the Spirit because he couldn't give a monkey's what you think. He couldn't give a monkey's what you think. Doesn't care. All soul pressure gone. All pressure to perform. Listen, I've been preaching 30 years. And we still feel the pressure to perform. How many of you Those of you who would really like to come up and take this mic, I absolutely would not let it go. I learned that a long time ago. Don't let go of the mic, Morn. But if I was to come up to some of you and say, stand up here and say something for 5 minutes, you would need to change or something. From the inside out. What were you thinking? Anyway, so, and the problem is you say, I'm embarrassed or whatever you call it. No, here it goes. You are self-conscious. You are self-conscious. You're not God-conscious. You're self-conscious. You're not righteousness-conscious. You're dry bone conscious. You're dry bone conscious. So you're conscious of the dry bone. We've had people come up here laughing, crying, making fools of themselves. And I wonder if it was, oh, I want God, but I don't want to do that. I want God, but I don't want to stay in control. Please, the British have been doing that for 1,000 years. It doesn't work. Ask me how I know. So I'm encouraging some of these things. But the thing that really blessed me, 3 nights in 5 nights, no sleep. And then preached 15 times and prayed for everybody. And I mean hundreds of people. Prayed for hundreds of people to speak in tongues. People were getting saved. People were getting set free. It was the most amazing time. Then coming back, I was 70 hours out of bed. It was a new record. Never done it before. 70 hours from when I got up till I next got to bed. That's never happened to me. Two hours short of 3 days if your math ain't that good. And I got 8 hours sleep last night. I feel great. And I'm saying that because who knows me well enough to know that my biggest enemy all my life has been fatigue. Most of the people in the congregation know that. So I missed 6 nights sleep out of 12 and feel great. Because young men get weary. And so do old men. But those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. And this is just one of the things I want to testify of you. Because it's important. Helen, come up here quickly. And where's that camera? You got the camera? Where's Sarah? She disappeared. Bob, I need you to film this. Helen, come up. I'm not letting go of the mic. Helen, just quickly tell me what you told me. This is Helen. She is one of our, she's just awesome lady. We love Helen. You know what amazed me? What amazed me was, do you remember the first couple of nights? And Roy said, some of you need to come up here and get right with God. Well, she was one of them. I said, Helen, what you going to get right from? You're an angel girl. I saw a line on her face here before God. But tell me what you told me about your knees.
Well, I hadn't been able to lean down because both of my knees were bothering me with arthritis at my age, of course. So I didn't realize that I'd been sick for 2 weeks with a sinus infection. And the other day I went to get down on the bathroom floor to clean up, and lo and behold, I said to myself, I'm kneeling. So praise God, I just know that. And I haven't had been any problems since then.
So you got healed from the arthritis during these meetings?
Yeah, well, that's what he called for us. He called for arthritis that first night when Roy was here. Yeah.
Wonderful Jesus. Well, I just wanted to share that with you, that God's picking on the old ones too. So I'm not going to take too much more time tonight, but I want to encourage you about the nations. And this in particular, we were able to take from this church nearly $7,000 for the Indian ministry there. And that's a wonderful thing. And I want to thank God for you, all of you, on that. And the beautiful thing was, are any of you aware of what's going on in the state of Orissa in India? Is anybody aware of it? It's just amazing how things are kept out of the news. The state of Orissa, which is the next state north of where I was in Andhra Pradesh, has been persecuting Christians for months and months and months. They've been burning down churches, often with the Christians still inside. They've been raping the nuns, killing children, throwing acid in the face of children. They've been murdering pastors. This is going on every day in the state of Orissa, and nobody knows about it. Well, I was at the conference. We did 2 3-day meetings in 2 different cities. And the first day, I saw this man. I thought, man, what's different about you? There was something about him, something about the way, I don't know. I couldn't figure it out. I just saw it in the spirit, you know. And the second day, I found out he was from Orissa. And he carried himself in such a way, and there was such an anointing and a presence in this man, that what happened is he sent, we got an email from India before I went, and said, you know, his orphanage, had an orphanage, 53 children in it, and they came and burnt down some of his buildings. And this guy was still so full of faith and full of grace, but he said, we needed 30,000 rupees, sounds a lot, translate to exactly $621 US. And our orphan ministry immediately wrote out a check for $621 to rebuild that building for that man. And the reason I'm telling you this, yeah, this is amazing. The reason I'm telling you this, is that Brother Augustine, the man I'm working with, great apostle of God, he actually helped raise this man up in Orissa. And he was saying how he went to Orissa and preached for an hour and a half on giving. He said, then we received the biggest offering ever in that place. And the pastor was thrilled, 654 rupees. They were delighted that the people who can't even afford to eat gave 600, that's $13. It was the biggest offering ever. $13. So I want you to understand that when we give in this country, it's huge. You know, you, for instance, can give a year's wages to someone in India. It's an awesome thought, isn't it? They earn $2 or $3 a day, 5 days a week. So they earn, you know, 10 to 15, 15 bucks a week, say. And you could give an offering and pay them a year's wages. Can you imagine if somebody gave you a year's wages? That's a lot of money, isn't it? And the reason I'm saying this is because people don't realize just how fruitful our giving is. How powerful our giving is. This is why Paul said in Philippians 4, he said, not that I speak in regard of want, not that I have any need. He said, because I've learned, whatever state I'm in, to be content. So this man of God from Orissa, man, we fell in love instantly. It was powerful. You know what I liked about him? He could laugh. He could laugh. Here's this guy who just seen a historic offering of $13. And his buildings burnt down. Could laugh with me. It's powerful. That's free. That's free. That man's let go of his dry bone. That man's eaten steak in the spirit. It's powerful. I just so love this guy. And he came to me on the second night and he looked at me and he said, brother, you need Orissa. Now, I don't know if that was a slip of the tongue or what. Because people have said, Orissa needs you. He clearly said, you need Orissa. I went, whoa. Okay, when should we do it? And we began making the plan. Forget praying about it. Like some of you are praying about the Great Commission. Did you hear me? Like some of you are still praying about the Great Commission. Shouldn't I? I didn't pray about it. And I know that sounds... Do you remember when Paul had a dream? Well, it was a night vision, actually, of a man in Macedonia said, come over and help us. Do you remember the rest of the story? Do you remember when he left? Next day. They woke up and left. You see what I'm saying? We want to throw out 6 or 7 fleeces, go on a 40-day fast, get 15 confirmations. Before we do what the Spirit is telling us to do now. And that's why we can't yield to the Holy Spirit. Because by the time we decide to do something for God, like, I don't know, lift up your hands or something. I know it sounds like I'm being facetious, but that's how far away we are from obedience to the Spirit, from yielding to the Holy Spirit. Why don't you come forward and worship God? Like, what kind of decision's that? You know, what kind of decision is that? Should I go forward? I don't know. Maybe if he calls my name, I'll go forward. Maybe if he gets my phone number and a word of knowledge, I'll go forward. Yeah, I don't want to say emphasis, but can you see what how inane our thinking is? That how our mind is so caught up in, I don't know what. So I'm saying this because we need to learn to yield to the Holy Spirit, and we need to do it in small things first. Anyway, so I'm going to go to Orissa in January, and we're going to take the team with us to India this time, but we won't be taking any ladies to Orissa, so don't pray about it, because I ain't taking you. I ain't praying about it either. You ain't coming. And you can think I'm a sexist. You can think what you like, because there's sometimes I'm not putting women in harm's way. So that's the end of the conversation, all right? Call me old-fashioned. Call me what you like. Don't care what you think. So, but we will take the women to Hyderabad, which is a city where you'll be safe. And the plan is that for me and Augustine and my buddy to go to Orissa, and any women that do want to go on the trip can stay in Hyderabad and minister in the churches around there. So I'm just saying that because God will always make a way, you know, to use you. And we've just got to start taking teams out of this country two or three or four times a year. Well, it's the first time I prophesied it. We might as well agree on it now. But we need to do that. We need to take teams out of the country so you can begin. But anyway, all right, so here we go. This is the news. Steve, what a grand entrance. Come here, buddy. I love your timing, mate. So what's happened is, like Paul, when he hears that Macedonian call, I'm just saying how he left the next morning. He woke up and left. So what I believe the Holy Spirit is saying in the realm of the Kingston fire is we have to move on it now. Now. Now, yeah. All right, let me just give you a quick, some of you don't know. So what happened is Roy Fields, that's started this ball rolling. You know, I've known him since he was 12. He came to our discipleship school when he was 15. And I haven't seen him in years. Well, he just started calling me up at Christmas time on New Year's. He spoke to Wendy, my wife, on the phone. Couldn't get hold of me. We were playing phone tag, kept missing each other. Eventually we talked. I think it was the very beginning of February or the last day of January. I said, well, Roy, don't forget us up in the Northeast, mate. He'd been ministering, right, for months to 10,000 people at a time. And I said, well, don't forget us, Roy. He said, well, I'm coming up to somewhere, Maryland or somewhere. He said, I've got this weekend free. I said, well, so he squeezed us in. Well, the beginning of his video, when he talks about the revival, he said, we were in this tiny church of 600 people. That's the beginning of it. Like, how many churches of 600 people do we have in our county? Yeah, Zippo, right? Evangelical churches. So I'm thinking, you started in a tiny church of 600, ended up ministering every night to 10,000 people, and you're coming here? Next weekend. That's how it happened. Next weekend. There was no plan behind that. Then when he's here a couple of days, he calls Steve, who's an Australian, and his beloved, who were in New Hampshire, and said, Steve, come down. So next day he turns up. And yeah, I mean, you see where I'm going with this? So we can't orchestrate all this. And all along, there's this move of God, and the pastor leaves. You get my drift, you know? So like, oh, yeah, I'm in charge here. You better do as you're told. So, control. So I'm saying that because I'm trying to get across to us. You can sit down a minute, mate, and just Because what we realize God's doing is we call this Kingston fire, because this is not about the vineyard. This is Kingston fire. We believe this is not just about Kingston, but this is where we are. This is where we believe God wants to start the fire to keep it burning. So what we feel the Lord's doing is we're going to meet tomorrow morning, Sunday morning. Tomorrow night, we're going to meet here tomorrow night. And Tuesday and Wednesday, Monday and Tuesday, we won't have meetings. But Wednesday and Thursday, Andy Elms is coming from England. Now, yeah, Andy Elms is one of the most powerful evangelists in England. Oh, he just happens to be coming this week. You see what I'm saying? Now, Wednesday and Thursday, he's turning up. His ministry was called Hearts on Fire. That was, you remember? Remember he came to, how long ago did he come to Kingston, man? No, when he first came to First Baptist? It must have been 12 years ago. Yeah. So one of the first places he ever preached in America was here in Kingston, a First Baptist church. And he's coming back this Wednesday and Thursday. My, what a coincidence. So we've got Roy come. We've got this English pastor, this Aussie evangelist. Now we're getting an English evangelist. And they're all coming to Kingston. Now, obviously, God's doing something, right? So, therefore, I've had to, as a pastor in this church, collapse all of our plans. Now, that's going to hurt a lot of the people, especially all the people who've worked hard making the plans. But we feel we have to move, and this is what we're doing. Wednesday and Thursday, Andy Elms will be here. He's a great evangelist. Friday, Steve will be here. Saturday morning, this Saturday morning coming, is going to be our first Kingston Fire School of Ministry. And we are going to be teaching people how to move in the Spirit of God. There's a fee. $20 registration. So Saturday morning, we're going to begin to teach people how to move in the Spirit of God. Not just come and do it in the evening, but come and teach it. Next Saturday night we'll be here. Next Sunday morning's church. Next Sunday night we'll be here. So Sunday nights are going to become a regular thing because we want the fire to keep being fueled. Sunday nights. Then the following Tuesday night is going to be, again, Kingston Fire School of Ministry. And then we're going to go on Tuesday and then Friday, right? So Tuesday is School of Ministry. It's open to anybody. Because we want to teach people. Just saying, Steve, that we are going to start taking teams out of this country 3, 4, maybe 5 times a year to different nations to take people who have learned how to move in the Holy Spirit. Let me say this. This country will never change through conventional Christianity. We have to learn to move in the Spirit. All of us. So that's what we're going to do. We're going to call it Kingston Fire School of Ministry. Starting next Saturday morning, 9:00. So let me just run it by again. We'll be here tomorrow morning for church. Tomorrow night, Steve will be ministering. Wednesday, Thursday, Andy Elms from England. Friday, Steve will be back. Next Saturday morning, and we're just going to push this. And we know everyone's tired, everyone's worked too hard, everyone's this and that and the other. But I just feel there's this call going out in the Spirit that I don't want to miss this door of opportunity that I'm convinced God has orchestrated, because man could have never put this bunch of people together. And he wants to keep moving forward in the Spirit. So I just want to let you know that's what we're doing. And members of our congregation, where things have had to collapse as far as planning and everything else, all of our young people have been here almost every night. All the worship team, all the youth people, they've all been here almost every night because we're interested in investing what we have into the next generation and anybody who wants it, because we have to do something about our country. And see, can I encourage you? Don't pray for America. You don't have the faith for 300 million people. I don't. The Bible says, let him who prophesy, according to his proportion of faith. Don't prophesy over America. You don't have the faith to prophesy those prophecies. So therefore, start prophesying over your neighbor. Who went out today with Steve into the streets? Raise your hands high. Look at that. A bunch of people went out today to help minister, because that's what it's all about. But as in the spirit, you're going to be taught how to do it. And let me encourage you. This is housewife stuff, not evangelist stuff. I want to encourage you. Anybody can do this. Why? Because it's the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead that dwells in you. And that's the key. We believe anybody can do it. So if we, that's how we're going to get this ball rolling. We believe anyone can do it. Because in the last days, 10 men will grab a hold of the garment of one who's called a Jew and say, I must come with you because I know God's with you. And we believe that. So that is, I'm just sharing tonight the plan. I'm just so excited about being nearly 60 years old and having 5 or 6 sleepless nights in 12 and not being tired. I'm just excited about that. That is, to me, thrilling. And let me just close. I want to wrap this up on hand and meet back to Steve. And one night, I got drunk in the spirit. I think it was the third night. And, of course, these Indians had never seen anything like that. So it was really weird. I'm preaching away, and I suddenly stop, and I look at Israel, my interpreter, and I go, I don't know, I just feel like laughing. And did. And the next thing you know, I am all over the place. And, of course, the Indians have never seen Rodney Howard Brown. And they've never seen Roy Fields. They've never seen Steve Smith. So they go, oh, dear, what the heck is going on here? And then, sorry, I shouldn't have done that. And the next thing you know, I am wobbling around. And then I start leaning on the pulpit because I just don't know what's going on. But the wonderful thing is, I didn't care. And this is the point. Guys, we're the worst. What do we call it? This pet thing, pride, ego, and testosterone. It's, no, actually, didn't we do that, Gary, the other night? The pet, you know, the pet. We've all got this pet thing, pride, ego, and testosterone, you know. I don't know what you girls, your problem is, but I've never been one, believe it or not. I'll talk about that. Have you ever seen Indian transvestites? I was in this story. Maybe I shouldn't tell you that story anyway. It's just a strange, you know, you're standing there shopping, and suddenly you hear this voice behind you, and I turn around, this guy's wearing a sari, you know. Freaked me out for a minute. I just had to compose myself. I said, are these friends of yours? 4 guys are big Indians, too. They weren't like little petite ones. Wearing saris, I was going, this was strange. So anyway, I'm not going to take too much time because you never know what's going to happen now. But what I want to do tonight, I want to encourage you, you know, our vision here is for the nations. Our vision here is for America. Our vision here is for Kingston. Let me just, this thought, just church planting thought, or church visionary thing. Peter and Paul, heard of them both? Right. Peter never would leave Jerusalem. Because he thought salvation was of the Jews. It took till chapter 10 in the book of Acts. Remember in Acts chapter 9, he had the vision of the net coming down, which historically they say was 9 or 10 years after the day of Pentecost. And he still thought salvation was of the Jews, which Jesus said once to the woman at the well in John chapter 4. But anyway, so he never had a revelation that the earth was the Lord's. He hadn't figured out yet that the Gentiles had been grafted back in with the Jews. So he was just the Jews. Because you remember the day of Pentecost? They were all Jews. The 3,000 people that could say were Jews or proselytes, which were people who converted to Judaism. I should over-explain things maybe, but it's not too bad. And so he built, eventually got free from that, and then built the church from a vision of the local church. Now, too many of us, too many Christians, we get stuck in the vision of where we live. And what happens, if where you live is your world, where you live becomes huge. Can you hear me? Where you live becomes your everything. So therefore, oh my God. Now, Peter is the other way around. He got saved, went, whoa-ho! Everybody's involved. The whole world. And then he built the church from that. So where he was very small. You get my drift? Kingston is microscopic. That's a nice word. You doing all right there, girl? A couple of drunks over here. Taking the notes of them. Yeah, it's probably because one's a Jew and one's a Gentile, and they just figured out that they're meant to be together. That's what it is. That was pretty good thinking. You know, for instance, looking after people, we adopted a village in Zambia where we adopt all we pay the school teacher and the pastor and everybody there. We adopted the whole village, praise God. The ministry we were with Overland Missions last year opened 17 schools in Zambia. I'm saying these things because I want you to understand how money in this, the greatest country in the world, in my opinion, in this, the wealthiest country in the world, is beginning to think poor. How the heck can any American think poor? You know why? You're chewing a bone financially. Come on, somebody get honest with me. You're chewing a bone financially. God wants to throw you a steak, but you won't let go of the bone. You won't let go of the bone. I know, I remember the story when we went down to wherever the heck it was, Jamaica. There was 26 of us. I put a bucket down and said, okay, this is what I believe God showed me. Everybody throw everything you got in there and whatever anybody has needs, we'll take care of it. This one lady, bless her cotton socks, she put in $600, which was quite a lot of money. We're down there for a few days. But she kept two. She said, in case I needed a Coke or something. So you can trust God with the 600, but you can't trust him for a Coke. So therefore, you're chewing a bone. You see, and as Americans, we've been fooled. We have been deceived. We have become a nation of beggars who are chewing bones. And God's saying, what the heck? My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus, where God uses gold for blacktop. God uses gold for blacktop. And we are holding on like beggars to our last rupee. And God wants to set you free financially, which is part of you getting rid of your control. Now, I just want to close in this before we take an offering, and I really want you to be generous tonight. You're part of our church, a tithes, but I want you to be generous tonight because I want you to see this, that in a nation where the biggest offering they ever took was $13, and the pastor is as full of joy of anybody I've met, then we put the 30,000 rupees in his hand. I had to do it personally. Forgive me if that was selfish. But it came from us. It was our money, man. Your money. And he held his hand out, and 30,000 rupees is about that thick. A big chunk, all in rubber bands. And as he held his hand out, I went, bam! $621, actually. And 30,000 rupees. And they put in his hand, and I began to pray. Man, I prayed, you know, the old Galatian prayer, God is not mocked, whatever a man sows, that he shall also reap. And, you know, and he began to tremble under the power of God. It was an awesome experience to be able to put that money in that pastor's hand, who will go back to Orissa and build something with that money. And I'm telling you this because so part of the revival spirit is giving. So I just want to, as plain as that, as simple as that, tonight, want to receive an offering. And I want you to be blessed. I don't need anything. Because I've learned my God supplies all my needs. But I want to prophesy over you. My God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. But it never comes by being cheap, because you end up with a dry bone. Because whatever little bit of meat you got around it, sooner or later is going to dissipate, and you're going to chew that bone, and God wants to throw you a steak. So tonight we want to receive an offering that's going to be a great blessing. It's going to continue to reap and reap and reap. So let's just stand a minute and lift our hands to heaven. And let's hear from God about being generous. The scripture says, Lord, uphold me with your generous spirit. So, Father, I just want to thank you, Lord, for a spirit of generosity in the people tonight. Lord, for the tithes and the offerings tonight that are going to be a rich, rich blessing to the vision to keep going forward, to keep ministering, to keep blessing. You can make your checks out just to the vineyard. We want to thank God for each and every one of you. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you want to just receive that offering. And it's only 20 to 9, which is reasonably. So what we're going to do now is Steve and I are going to minister to people. I don't know what you want to do or say or sing or whatever, Steve. But what do you want to do, mate? Okay. And I particularly personally want to pray for anybody here tonight that has never spoken in tongues. I would like to do that. I don't know what you think. Let me say this. This is the way I like to explain speaking in tongues. If your theology doesn't agree with it, fine. Just come forward and let me pray for you. Or just do it. And then if you don't like it after 3 months, then give up on it. Is that okay? You know, that's all I'm saying. If you don't want to speak in tongues after 3 months, praise God, go for your life. There's no grudge. Freely I've received, freely give. And so I'm going to hand the meeting over to Steve. And remember, let me say it again. Tomorrow morning is obviously our regular Sunday morning service. I'll be ministering. Tomorrow night, Steve will be here. Wednesday, Thursday, Andy Elms. Friday, Steve. Saturday morning, our first Kingston Fire School of Ministry right here. And then, of course, Saturday night and Sunday night, Steve will be ministering on that side. And so we're just going to keep the fire moving, and so the pastor's going to shut up.